Yeah, it reminds me of the pastor who got done preaching, and the lady came up to him and said, "Pastor, your sermons remind me of the love and peace of God." And he was so excited, and he said, "Well, how's that?" And she said, "Well, it reminds me of the love of God because they endure forever, and of the peace of God because they pass all understanding." So there you go. Well, this story by G.W. Target has haunted me since I first read it a number of years ago, and by way of introduction, I want to read this story. Two men, both seriously ill, occupied the same small hospital room. One man was allowed to sit up in his bed for an hour each afternoon to help drain the fluid from his lungs. His bed was next to the room's only window. The other man had to spend all his time flat on his back. The men talked for hours on end. They spoke of their wives, families, their homes, their jobs, their involvement in the military, and where they had been on for vacation. Every afternoon, when the man in the bed by the window could sit up, he would pass the time by describing to his roommate all the things he could see outside the window. The man in the other bed began to live for those one-hour periods, where his world would be broadened and enlivened by all the activity and color of the outside world. The window overlooked a park with a lovely lake, the man said. Ducks and swans played on the water while children sailed their model boats. Lovers walked arm in arm amid flowers of every color of the rainbow. Grand old trees graced the landscape, and a fine view of the city could be seen in the distance. As the man by the window described all this in exquisite detail, the man on the other side of the room would close his eyes and imagine the picturesque scene. One warm afternoon, the man by the window described a parade passing by. And although the other man could not hear the band, he could see it in his mind's eye as the gentleman by the window portrayed it with descriptive words. Unexpectedly, an alien thought entered his head. Why should he have all the pleasure of seeing everything, while I never get to see anything? It didn't seem fair. And as the thought fermented, the man felt ashamed at first. But as the days passed and he missed seeing more sights, his envy eroded into resentment and soon turned him sour. He began to brood, and he found himself unable to sleep. He should be the one by that window. That thought now controlled his life. Late one night, as he lay staring at the ceiling, the man by the window began to cough. He was choking on the fluid in his lungs. The other man watched in the dimly lit room as the struggling man by the window groped for the button to call for help. Listening from across the room, he never moved, never pushed his own button, which would have brought the nurse running. In less than 5 minutes, the coughing and the choking stopped, along with the sound of breathing. Now there was only silence, deadly silence. The following morning, the day the nurse arrived to bring water for their baths, she found the lifeless body of the man by the window. She was saddened and called for the hospital attendants to take it away. No words, no fuss. As soon as it seemed appropriate, the other man asked if he could be moved next to the window. The nurse was happy to make the switch, and after making sure he was comfortable, she left him alone. Slowly, painfully, he propped himself up on one elbow to take his first look. Finally, he would have the joy of seeing it all himself, and he strained to look out the window beside the bed. It faced a blank wall. Today I wanted to talk about envy and jealousy, and if you have your Bibles, if you would turn with me to 1 Samuel 18. I'll have you stand and read from God's Word. 1 Samuel 18, starting in verse 5. And reading through verse 16, 1 Samuel 18, starting in verse 5. Whatever mission Saul sent him on, David was so successful that Saul gave him a high rank in the army. This pleased all the troops and Saul's officers as well. When the men were returning home after David had killed the Philistine, the women came out from all the towns of Israel to meet King Saul with singing and dancing, with joyful songs and with timbrels and lyres. And as they danced, they sang, "Saul has slain his thousands, and David his tens of thousands. Saul was very angry. This refrain displeased him greatly. They've credited David with tens of thousands, he thought. Me with only thousands. What more can he get but the kingdom? And from that time on, Saul kept a close eye on David. The next day, an evil spirit from God came forcefully on Saul. He was prophesying in his house while David was playing the lyre as he usually did, and Saul had a spear in his hand and he hurled it, saying to himself, "I'll pin David to the wall." But David eluded him twice. Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with David, but he had departed from Saul. So he sent David away from him and gave him command over 1,000 men, and David led the troops in their campaigns. In everything he did, he had great success because the Lord was with him. When Saul saw how successful he was afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David because he led them in their campaigns. This is God's word. You may be seated. Well, we read in verse 5 that David was so successful. If you have a footnote in your Bible, it may say wise. The King James Version writes, he behaved himself wisely. And we read that same sentence 4 times in this chapter. Why the repetition? He behaved himself so wisely. How would you define greatness? How many points you score in the NBA? How many awards? How much money you have, how big your house is, what kind of car you drive, what kind of GPA you got in college or high school, doing something that someone's never done before. Pastor Alan Carr said, true greatness is measured by what you achieve in life, but by how you live your life. How a person navigates through life. Do they act wisely? Do they speak wisely? Paul told Timothy, set an example for the believers in your speech, in your life, in your love, in your faith, and in your purity. And David's life was great, not because of what he did, but because of who David was. And God uses people of character. Just think of Joseph or Esther or Ruth. They behaved wisely. People of character. Our lives will speak louder than our words. Someone said, character is who you are in the dark, when no one is looking, when no one's listening. It's the thoughts, the desires, the intentions, the heart that counts in the sight of God. Is that true of us? Are we people of character? Be careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. And David was acting and behaving wisely. Jesus, as our walk with Jesus matures, hopefully our character too matures. Warren Wiersbe said this, we may have talent, training, experience, reputation, and personality, but if we don't have character, we don't have anything. The foundation of ministry is character. We've heard the cliches, they can talk the talk, but can they walk the walk? They have a big lip, but do they have a big life? I don't care how much you know until I know how much you care, right? People would rather see a sermon than hear one any day of the week. Many of you are the first Bible your neighbor will ever read. Josh McDowell, who's probably one of the foremost apologists of our generation, a defender of the Christian, said the best apology for Christianity is a life well lived. His dad, who was the neighborhood drunk, came to know the Lord at the end of his life, and he told Josh McDowell, son, if God can do in my life what I've seen him do in yours, then I want to give him the same opportunity. Robert Murray McShane, a great missionary, said, it's not great talents that God blesses so much as it is a great likeness to Jesus. And this is David. Verse 6, when the men were returning home after David had killed the Philistine, the women came out from all the towns of Israel to meet King Saul with singing and dancing with joyful songs and with timbrels and lyres. And as they danced, they sang, Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. David was literally a rock star after killing Goliath. He was cast into the limelight. After the defeat of Goliath, he became widely popular. David basically went from one of the lowest rungs in society to one of the highest. A raw recruit to now being a company commander in Saul's army. After this stunning defeat on the battlefield, as the soldiers are returning home, there's this triumphal procession. The band is playing, and the women and children come out of the villages and out of the town, celebrating and dancing and honoring, and they're singing, "Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands." David definitely had charisma. He looked good on the outside, but more importantly, he looked good on the inside. David has a real heart for God, and he has a real heart for people, and the people loved him. And David acts wisely even when praised, as we will see. You know, someone says, nothing fails like success. Proverbs 27:21 says, a man is tested by the praise he receives. The danger of success is that pride can creep in. I'm talented. I'm pretty good. Pride comes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. If you think you're standing firm, watch out lest you fall. Brian Bell says, how we respond to praise reveals what we're made of, whether or not we're ready to take on new responsibilities. If praise humbles us, God can use us. But if praise puffs us up, we're not ready for a promotion. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. And everyone is aware of David's greatness, but David. Verse 18, David says to Saul, who am I? And what is my family or my clan in Israel that I should become the king's son-in-law? Or verse 23, do you think it's a small matter to become the king's son-in-law? I'm only a poor man and I'm little known. Pastor Alan Carr, who I quoted earlier, said, a person who possesses true greatness will be the last one to know it. David didn't toot his own horn, didn't talk about himself, all of his accolades and his achievements, promote his own name. Romans says, don't think of yourselves more highly than you ought. David wasn't as nearly impressed with David as others were. Verse 8, Saul was very angry. This refrain displeased him greatly. They have credited David with tens of thousands, he thought, but me with only thousands. What more can he get but the kingdom? And from that time on, Saul kept a close eye on David. God lifts up the humble, but he brings down the proud. Saul becomes envious and jealous. Shakespeare said, envy is a green sickness. Bacon said, envy has no holidays. Horace wrote, tyrants never invented a greater torment. Barry said, it's the most corroding of all vices. Sheridan said, there's not a passion so strongly rooted in the human heart as envy. Dante said, it's one of the blindest of sins. Is there a difference between envy and jealousy? Envy perhaps is a more sophisticated of the two. Envy is a painful and resentful awareness of an advantage enjoyed by another. And it's usually accompanied by a strong desire to possess that same advantage. Envy wants what someone else possesses. Saul wants the spotlight, the praise, the success that David is getting. Jealousy, on the other hand, is an intolerance of a rival. Or a rivalry. Jealousy wants to possess what it already has. Saul already has the throne. It's coarse and cruel, and sneaky and subtle. Jealousy clutches and smothers. Envy is scheming and sinister. And our culture makes light of envy. Sometimes our culture even appeals to it. Commercials like, you can become the envy of your neighborhood while enhancing the value of your home. The Bible says envy and jealousy can ruin lives. Envious Cain killed his brother. Out of envy, Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery. Korah envied Moses. Ahab envied Naboth's garden. And we read out of envy, the religious leaders sought to kill Jesus. And as Saul hears the maiden singing, this envy is awakened and the cancer spreads over his body, rotting his bones. And we read the sad commentary that the Spirit of the Lord left Saul and an evil spirit came over him. Jealousy is as cruel as the grave, and Saul's jealousy won't be quenched until he has blood. The more he nurses his envy, the more it consumes him, and he becomes a monster, even using his own daughter's love for David to try to kill him. He sends secret agents to David's house to murder him. He murders innocent priests that he suspects have helped David. And in the end, he forfeits his own kingdom and dies by suicide. Beware, Jesus said. Don't be greedy for what you don't have. Real life is not measured by how much you own. And when we turn green with envy, we are ripe for trouble. Verse 10, the next day an evil spirit from God came forcefully on Saul. He was prophesying in his house while David was playing the lyre as he usually did, and Saul had a spear in his hand. He hurled it, saying to himself, "I'll pin David to the wall," but David eluded him twice. Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with David, but had departed from Saul. So he sent David away from him and gave him command over 1,000 men, and David led the troops in their campaigns. In everything he did, he had great success because the Lord was with him. And when Saul saw how successful he was afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David because he led them in their campaigns. What a contrast. David is trying to serve Saul with a harp, and Saul is trying to slay David with a spear. Talk about a recital ending on a sour note. David's troubles immediately follow his triumphs. He's learning the way of the cross before he'll wear the weight of the crown. David behaved wisely, we read four times. Notice all the problems Saul has: envy, jealousy. He feels threatened by David, intimidated by David. He sees God's blessing on David, and it makes him even more mad. David is not the call of Saul's sin. It's just revealing what is in his heart. Spears are effective weapons. Any of you ever been hit by emotional spears? Maybe it's hard serving a controlling boss, a domineering spouse, a parent that's a bulldog. Have you ever been attacked by someone who should be on your side? Friendly fire? It's not the wolves I'm afraid of as the sheep. Not once, but twice. David wants to please God. I'm impressed by David because this king will hunt David down for 15 years. And David will walk in the vicinity of death on this narrow ledge, and yet he doesn't fall because he's trusting in God, and God is preserving him. The Lord was with David, and if God is for us, then who can be against us? Well, I want to offer some encouragement in our fight against jealousy and envy. 4 points, quickly. Number one, what is it that I desire? What is it that I think I need to make me more happy? If I only had this, I would be more happy. If I only had this job. If my husband was just a bit more like hers. He's so nice and kind and he listens. What a good father. If only I had that house. If only I made that kind of money. If only I had a fast metabolism like that guy. Man, he just eats anything. Maybe you're single and you envy those who are married. Maybe you can't have children and you envy those who have children. Maybe you work 60, 70-hour weeks and you envy those who only work 20 and get paid the same. Maybe you envy those who go on these nice vacations or have designer clothes or seem to have it all together. Man, her hair? How does it always look so good? just one more. My friend and I had a little thing we would say when we were shed hunting. Man, if I can just find one more shed, this will be a great day. Always one more. Just one more dollar. One more elk, and then I'll be satisfied, right? I had a breakthrough this week. We're going through the Ten Commandments in Sunday school. And the Tenth Commandment is different than all the rest because it goes from activity to an attitude. All the other commands, you can tell when you broke them, right? Do not steal. Do not murder. There's usually a body if you've murdered. But do not covet? How do I know if I've broken the Tenth Commandment? That's a tough one. It's probably the commandment that's most often broken and least often confessed. A lot of pastors were saying that I was reading, they were piggybacking off of Greek philosophers like Epicurus, who said, if you will make a man happy, do not add to his riches, but take away from his desires. Sounds like Buddhism to me. It just didn't seem right. Katie let me borrow this book called You Are What You Love. Great book, by the way. And in one of the chapters, he talks about desires. And he says, it's not getting rid of desires that makes us happy. It's desiring Christ. Look at all the places the Bible talks about desire. As a deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. I am the bread of life. Whoever eats from me will never hunger again. I am the water. Whoever drinks from me will never thirst again. Who satisfies our desires with good things so that our youth is renewed like the eagles. Augustine said, you have made us for yourself. And our hearts will always be restless until they find their rest in thee. What is it that you crave, that you desire, that you think will make you happy? Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your souls. David said, my soul will be satisfied as with the richest of foods. And the good thing is, God helps us in our desires. Physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things. Train yourselves to be godly. You know how hard it is when you haven't been in a gym for 2 months or a year or 5 years, and you try to go into a gym and everything on your body hurts. Or you haven't been eating healthy, and you know you have to start soon. And so you try eating healthy and everything tastes like pine cones and pine needles. It's horrible. And you say, I hate this. It's not fun. It's not enjoyable. But as you train yourself, something happens. And pretty soon you're going on vacation bringing your running shoes because you have to get your run in. And pretty soon you don't want the Costco hot dog full of nitrates. Something has happened. And you know that's true in the spiritual life too. It's so hard to get into our Bibles. It's so hard to go to church. It's so hard. But as we start walking the way of Jesus, something happens and our desires start to change. Remember, only God can satisfy my desires. It's not a bigger house. It's not someone, another spouse. It's not more money. Number two, remember God's sovereignty. We usually don't envy people in general. It's usually much more specific. We tend to envy those with whom we most closely identify. And we tend to envy them in the areas that we value most. So for me, a pastor, I may be tempted to envy another pastor in town who seems to have it all together, whose church is just a little bit bigger. The people speak so highly of him. It's not Charles Stanley or Chuck Swindoll. It's the guy down the street. And for you, it may not be Cindy Crawford, but your neighbor. Maybe it's not Bill Gates, but it's the coworker, the other architect, the other engineer, the other teacher across the hall who all the kids like and the staff dotes on. Maybe it's your friend. It's got that nice truck. Your sister's family. Ah, oh, goody two-shoes. Maybe it's someone who has that bigger elk. Seems like they get it every single year. Someone who can lift more than you. Someone who can cook better. Whenever I compare myself with someone whose circumstances seem better, I'm tempted to envy. And maybe I don't really even want their better circumstances. I just resent them having it. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They're free from the burdens common to man. They're not plagued by human ills. They increase in wealth. In vain, I've kept my heart pure. In vain, I've served the Lord. No. Jim, the insurance salesman, who had been enjoying success for 3 years until the younger guy came in and seemed to have it all rapidly overtaken. He overtakes Jim as the top salesperson, starts receiving all the recognition and the awards that formerly went to Jim, and he started to be jealous. Remember God's sovereignty. Every good and perfect gift comes from God. God sovereignly gives us talents and abilities and spiritual gifts. Do I really believe that God not only determines what abilities I have, but also the successes that I experience? Because it's true. The Lord sent poverty and wealth. He himself exalts a person and he brings someone down. 1 Samuel 2:7. Psalm 75:6 and 7. No one from the east or the west or from the desert can exalt a man. It's God who raises people up and God who brings them down. And when I envy, I'm basically eliminating God from the picture, or I'm accusing God of being unfair. Number three, remember that it isn't about me. When other people find success but you do not advance, do you congratulate their gain or wish you had their chance? When John the Baptist heard of the great success of Jesus and his disciples, he said, "Oh, may he increase and may I decrease. May he become more prominent. May he become more important." John the Baptist didn't view Jesus or his disciples as rivals. He wasn't in competition, and it wasn't a rivalry. You know, the Bible never puts emphasis on competitiveness or on winning. The Bible puts emphasis on doing your very best. Whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do it all to the glory of God. Do it with your whole heart as serving the Lord. Be the best student you can be and leave the results up to him. Be the best architect you can be. Be the best engineer, the best lawyer, the best rancher, the best farmer, the best pastor you can be and leave the results up to him. It means getting a C, but you're honoring God, then it's just as good as the person who got an A. The best salesman you can be, whether you're ranked third or fourth in the company or whatever. Take solace in the fact that you're doing your very best. Romans 12:10, love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Contentment is not only being joyful in what you've been given, great or small, but being happy for others in what they've been given. When I was a pastor in Missoula, one of the things that hurt the most was when people would leave my church. I was either too young or didn't have the Holy Spirit in my preaching, whatever that means. Now I'm probably too old. Go to a different church. It's not about me. Listen to what Paul says in Philippians. Imagine this. He's in jail. And people are out preaching, trying to get people on their side. Some are out preaching. Some are preaching out of jealousy and rivalry. But others preach about Christ with pure motives. But whether or not their motives are pure, the fact remains that the message about Christ is being preached. And so I rejoice. Whoa. Remember that no one is second or third string on God's team. God has a purpose and a plan for every one of us. And when I spend all my time and emotional energy envying and comparing myself to others, I forget and I lose sight of what God wants to do in and through me. Do I love the blessings or do I love the blesser? Do I love success or do I love the Savior? Do I love all the gifts or do I love the giver? I can call him Abba, Father. I can call him God, my Father who art in heaven. Whew. And finally, remember, this world is not my home. Have you ever thought, or maybe this thought's gone through your mind, of all the things you could buy if you didn't tithe? Man. Have you ever thought of all the things you could do if you didn't have to go to church or that potluck or that event or that conference? Have you ever thought of all the things you could do if you didn't serve? Let me tell you, God has promised something far better for those who are faithful. A story is told of an elderly missionary returning to the United States to retire. He and his wife had spent over 40 years serving in Africa. But now he was alone. His wife and two children had long since found their final resting place in the soil of Africa. And as he got off the plane, he saw a great crowd of people waiting at the gate. Some were holding signs and others were waving banners, and he could even hear sounds of music above the shouting voices. And for a few seconds, he thought, can it be? After more than 40 years of serving in Africa, all of these people have actually come out to welcome me home. But no, that was not the case. On his plane was a politician returning from a visit to Africa. And during his visit, the politician had been catered to and waited upon, and all of his needs had been met. And now he was being welcomed back with all the ceremony his nation could provide. And as he waited and waited at the airport, the contrast was almost more than this old missionary could bear. For a moment, he began feeling sorry for himself, and he started to pray, Father in heaven, why? I have served you faithfully and for so long, and yet look, I don't expect much, but is it wrong to desire that there be some kind of a welcome home? Then, almost as if God had spoken out loud, the old missionary heard him say, but my son, you're not home yet. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you promise to satisfy our deepest hungers, our deepest needs, our deepest desires. You tell us to be content with what we have because you'll never leave us or forsake us. Lord, I pray that you would be my first love. I pray that you would be our first love. That we would love the Lord our God with all our strength, our soul, and our minds, and our hearts. God, I pray that we would find our rest in you. Lord, help us to remember your sovereignty, that you are sovereign, and that you give each one of us abilities and tasks that you created us before the earth was even formed to do good works, which you had planned. So help us, Lord, not to lose sight of that. Help us not to compare ourselves to others, but to keep our eyes on you. Lord, remind us of the fact that we're not home yet. That one day we're going to hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Because you were faithful in a few things, now I will put you in charge of great things." Lord, help us to just long for that home. Our citizenship is in heaven. Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. And Lord, remind us that it's not about us. It is about you. Remind us that every Christian on this planet is on the same team. Help us to weep with those who weep and to rejoice with those who rejoice. Pray these things in the wonderful name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, and all of God's people said, Amen.